The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. I'm Jim Stanley, sitting in for Brother Bert Harper, and it's my privilege and pleasure to be with Dr. Alex McFarland this afternoon. Alex, how are you?
I'm doing great, Jim. It's great to be on with you, brother.
Well, thank you. You're very kind. Now, folks, this afternoon, we're in the Gospel of John. We're in the fourth chapter. And Alex, I have pen and paper, I have coffee, and I have water. So I think I have everything I need.
And you've got a copy of the Word of God.
Oh, man, that's what it was. I knew there was one more thing I needed.
Yeah.
All right.
Coffee is great, pen and paper, but we've got to have the Scripture, and we're ready to go.
Amen. All right, folks, so if you'll open in your Bible this afternoon to the fourth chapter of John, we'll get started in just a minute. But before we do, I want to remind you folks that Alex is an evangelist at heart, and he is an incredible, gifted speaker. And I say that because he won't, but I want you to know the kind of guy that he is, and he's available to come to your church, and he may still have some open dates this year, and you can find out more about that at alexmcfarland.com. That's alexmcfarland.com, and Alex, I believe you've even got a calendar with your schedule of events there, don't you?
We do, and we've got some that we need to add to it. And hey, let me tell you, I'll just give my email out here, and it will come to, there's about a 99% chance it'll come to me, but if not me, at least one of our staff, but alex@alexmcfarland.com. Alex@alexmcfarland.com. I do, Jim, thanks for bringing that up. I do love to preach, teach, love to especially talk to young people, but whether it's a revival or a Bible conference or a worldview apologetics thing for your church, I would love to come, and let's win the lost and equip the saved.
Amen. Well, this afternoon, we're going to cover John, and it's, I have to tell folks up front, John is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Amen. And so it really is a pleasure for me to be here this afternoon. But one of the things we're going to talk about this afternoon is that Jesus went out of man's way to get to where God wanted him to be for an appointed time. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit still goes out of man's way to get to an appointed place and time to be there for you and to be there for me. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we think of this Passion Week, as we think of this week leading up to Resurrection Sunday, that's one of the key things that we have to think about. And what a great passage to study this week, Alan, Alex, is as we are looking here where Jesus goes to Samaria, and I'll let you pick us up there.
Well, amen. This is such an honor to be in the Gospel of John, you know, during Holy Week. You know, yesterday was the day, Monday, and it really begins, you know, from Palm Sunday all the way up to Friday, the crucifixion. And let me just challenge all the listeners. We're going to get into John chapter 4 in just a minute, which is very special. But be thinking about what the Lord did to give us salvation. You know, Jim, as Easter week always comes along and you think about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and then Thursday, maybe your church has a Maundy Thursday service, which is a Latin word for mandate, you know, that we are to serve the Lord and serve one another. And, you know, I think about the upper room and the betrayal and the trials and ultimately the crucifixion. But I always think it's important to think about during Easter week what Jesus did to be able to offer us salvation.
Amen. Well, Alex, this afternoon we're especially honored and happy to have with us Bill Gaither. And Bill Gaither, of course, of Gaither Homecoming and Gaither Vocal Band, he's going to join us for a couple of minutes. The guys are on tour, and they're going to be in Memphis, Tennessee next week. But they've got many other tour dates available, and you can find out that at gaithernet.com. www.bibleclub.com. Is that right, Bill?
That's right.
Well, Bill, I'm Jim Stanley. You're with Dr. Alex McFarland as well. And when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Does that sound like a familiar song to you?
Yes, we've sung that many times. It's a great song. And to think that he looked down at the span of time and had you in mind, had me in mind. That's great.
Amen. Brother Bill, I had the privilege of hearing you sing at Billy Graham's funeral. My wife and I were there several weeks ago, and share what that was like. You all did such a beautiful job. What did that mean to you to be able to sing there at Billy Graham's funeral?
Well, it was quite an honor, and the Cliff Barrels had contacted me about 15 years ago and was preparing even then at his service because he had Parkinson's for the last 20 years of his life, and they didn't know how long that would have that would go on. So he definitely wanted us to do Because He Lives. Laura and I wrote that back in the early 70s and sang it at our first Billy Graham crusade in Toronto, Canada, at the big stadium there, about 70,000 people, and we've sung it many times since then at the Billy Graham crusade, and that's one of the songs he wanted at his service. And so that was the first contact 15 years ago, and as time went on, I thought, well, they might change their minds and want something else, but they stayed such. And so we got a call the morning that Dr. Graham had passed away. Mm-hmm. And the time had come, and were we still prepared to do that? We could sure love to do it.
Wow.
And what an honor to be there, and also be there at the library where all of his material is stored, and all the stories of all the years that he had preached the gospel. We had been there before. In fact, we did a video there about 4 or 5 years ago. And with a lot of the artists, they're at a tent, and they ended up having a tent for his homegoing service.
Folks, you're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. I'm Jim Stanley in for Brother Bert Harper. Dr. Alex McFarland is with me as well, and our guest here for the next couple of minutes is Bill Gaither. And, of course, that Bill Gaither, I mean, that's one of those names that's kind of synonymous with gospel music nowadays. And, Bill, I know that you guys are on tour, and, again, you can find out more information about their tour at Gaither.com/tour, Gaither.com/tour. But Bill, you and Gloria have been doing this for a while, as you mentioned. What is it like, and I know that you came up in the days of a hymn book in the church, what is it like now to see some of your songs in the hymn books of today?
Well, it's quite an honor. I can remember a few years ago we were in Nantucket with my grandson and went to an old Methodist church, a northeast, pretty serious old church, picked up the hymnal. There were six or seven of our tunes. There's just something about that name was in there. Mm. The King is coming. And he touched me because he lives, and I thought, I thought that's pretty amazing. Laura and I have been married now for 55 years and started writing as soon as we got married. We were both teaching school at the time. We're English teachers in our local high school, and never thought our songs would impact and stay around that long. I suppose it's even more impacting when you go to a foreign country like Brazil or Sweden and hear several thousands of people in their language. I kept hearing the sound coming from the crowd when we were down in São Paulo, and I thought, where is that coming from? And they were singing Because He Lives in Portuguese.
Wow.
Pretty amazing.
Bill, Alex McFarland here. Did you have any heroes growing up musically? Did you ever know you would be right up there with Fanny Crosby and Ira Sankey. I mean, did you ever have any musical inspiration that especially motivated you?
Absolutely. When we started writing back in the 50s, Mosey Lister from down in Tampa, Florida, was writing beautiful songs like Till the Storm Passes By, mm-hmm. and Let Me Stand Where No Man Stands Alone. And then I can remember Stuart Hamlin, the meeting steward. He got saved at the Billy Graham Crusade out in Los Angeles. And after that conversion experience, he wrote, it is no secret what God can do. And I remember meeting him, and Far and I thought we had met the King of England, I guess. And until then, he wrote, "Until Then, My Heart Will Go On Singing," and that was sung at Dr. Graham's a funeral service also. But to be in that, you know, to meet people like that, and I can remember when we met Ira Stamphill, who wrote many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Mm-hmm.
Those were giants to us, and we thought, man, if we could write songs half as good as that, we would have arrived.
Do you have a favorite? Do you have a favorite hymn?
Hymn?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, there are several that surface. I think It Is Well With My Soul is one of the greatest lyrics ever written. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious part. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Amen. It is well. It is well.
Bill, is
that's
that your...
That's a great hymn. I think Stuart Hamlin's song, Until Then, is a great hymn. The things of earth will dim and lose their value. We'll recall their bar for a while. Andre Crouch wrote a great song, Through It All, Through It All. I've learned to trust in Jesus.
Amen.
I've learned to trust in God.
Bill, all those,
you know,
songs...
Great song.
I'm sorry. All those songs seem to have a common theme.
No, you go ahead.
That's why all those songs seem to have a common theme. Is that where your testimony is right now, that it is well, and that you know that through it all, God's going to be there, and as long as He calls you to sing, that's what you're going to do?
Yes, and the great song about, you know, Until Then is until all this happens, my heart's going to go on singing. I think there's something, you know, Gloria has often said in the book of Revelation, it's about persevering. It's about not just starting, not just getting saved. That's important. We all need to start. But between the cross and heaven, there's a whole lot of persevering that goes on. And for the child of God to finish well in this race, I think is very, very important. And to know the certainty of a great gospel song like Iris' song, but I know who holds tomorrow. There's a lot of things I don't understand, he said, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Amen. Bill, thank you for being with us this afternoon. Folks, we'll be right back as Exploring the Word continues here on American Family Radio.
I just took on a new mission for the Lord, and part of my group, there's going to be some gentlemen that are going through divorce. I myself went through one in 2005. But to show you the power of American Family Radio, I decided to listen to the Thursday morning broadcast, and Dr. Jeremiah is teaching on preparing marriage, and it's okay to be single. So the Lord gave me the tools I may need for the discussion topic tonight.
Hello, this is David Jeremiah, and I'm so thankful that my program, Turning Point, is aired on American Family Radio, because we are both committed to the same thing, being a voice of sanity, hope, and faith in a world desperately in need of all three.
God is using American Family Radio to make a difference in our nation. Please partner with us during our 3-day Share-a-thon beginning Tuesday, April 17th.
Dr. Tony Evans says the truth in the Bible can change everything, but not until the words get off the page and into your life. He'll tell us how that happens today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When you're in trouble with the law, you don't just need a law book, you need a lawyer. When you're sick, you don't just need a medical manual, you need a doctor. When criminals are coming after you, you don't just need a penal code, you need a policeman. In other words, you need the visible manifestation of what has been recorded in the document. The Bible is the inerrant word of God. It records perfectly everything God wants you to know, but having the Bible doesn't turn what you know and what it says into your experience. A Christian can read what the Bible says and never be changed, because the Bible only becomes alive when you act in faith based on what it says in pursuit of a relationship with its author. You go and you buy some Alka-Seltzer, they say it's going to fix your upset stomach. But it's not going to do much until you put it in the water. You put it in the water and you see all the power that was in that box. That thing starts fuzzing and bubbling up and it just looks like it'll heal you. Just having a Bible under your arm is like having pills in a box. It's not going to do much for you, but if you give it a little plop, plop, fizz, fizz, you let that thing sink into your soul as you pursue a relationship, you'll begin to discover an eruption taking place inside of you. You can have a sure experience with God. Don't be satisfied with a sermon. Don't be satisfied with coming to church. Be satisfied that I'm pursuing a person.
Discover the benefits of putting first things first, starting with the Lord. Check out Tony's CD series, Restoring God to His Rightful Place, available online at tonyevans.org. And then be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Word of God speak.
Welcome back. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice.
That's our prayer this afternoon on Exploring the Word, that not necessarily the voices of Alex or myself would be heard, but that the Word of God would speak to you here on Exploring the Word. I'm Jim Stanley in for Brother Bert Harper, and as I mentioned, it's my privilege to be alongside Dr. Alex McFarland. And Alex, the last segment, and folks, I apologize, it will be an abbreviated study today before we take your phone calls. And so we do want to do that. We're going to get into the Word, I promise. But Alex, you had mentioned that that was a neat treat to have Bill Gaither with us this afternoon. And folks, I have to tell you, out of all the programs that we did, I cheated and I saved Bill Gaither for Exploring the Word.
Amen. Because we can.
That's right. That's exactly
that,
right.
That was a great honor. Hey, Jim, I got to tell you, when I first got saved at age 21, I didn't know a lot of gospel music. And I distinctly remember the first time I ever heard the song, Because He Lives. And it you know, it says, and then one day I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. But then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I know He lives. And I remember standing in church, I'd never heard it before, this song by Bill and Gloria Gaither, Because He Lives. I thought that was the most profound, most beautiful thing I'd ever heard in my life. And my goodness, what a treat to have Bill Gaither on the phone there in that first segment.
You know, as we, and again during Holy Week, our eyes and minds turn to the cross and to the events of the cross. But imagine when the women went to minister to Christ in His death and to minister to His body, and they got there, and the stone was rolled away.
Amen.
And because He lives, you know, He's not here. He lives. I can't imagine that day. And then when you were talking about that song, When we step from here to glory, we'll know for a fact that he lives, won't we?
We will. You know, in Matthew, Matthew 28, 5 through 7, and we're in the Gospel of John, but in Matthew, I love it. The angel says to the women at the tomb, "Don't be afraid. I know that you're seeking Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen as he said."
Yeah.
And you know, the beautiful thing, the promises of Jesus Christ are ironclad. He will do everything as he said. And he promised, he said, "The one who lives and believes in me will never die." Jim, aren't you just thrilled that we can stand with utter assurance on the promises of God?
Amen. Absolutely. Well, folks, let's open our scriptures to the Gospel of John. And we won't get anywhere near through with this chapter today, but at least we can lay out an introduction for you. So let's do that, beginning at verse 1 in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour." Now, Alex, I was reading from the New American Standard Version, but in verse 4 it says he had to pass through Samaria. I believe in the King James it said he needed to go through Samaria.
Yeah.
And so he chose, and that goes back to what I said earlier in the hour, is that Christ chose to go a different route.
He really did. You know, a soul to be saved is more important than a dollar to be saved or time to be saved. Jim, I was looking in a Greek New Testament I've got, and it says he deliberately went again into Samaria. He left, he departed Galilee, and he deliberately went through Samaria because he knew that there was going to be the woman at Jacob's well, mm-hmm, to tell of the message of salvation. And I think we need to let the Spirit lead us, and when we can build a relationship, share the gospel, following the example of the Lord, to be willing to let our daytime or be interrupted if it means that a soul could be reached.
Amen. I agree with that. You know, it may be the person on the side of the road that says, "Need food." Well, take them to a restaurant. And when you get them to the restaurant, it can be McDonald's, it can be Kentucky Fried Chicken, it can be anything. If they're genuinely hungry, they'll appreciate any meal that you give them.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you do that, you go in and you go in with them, and you just say, "Hey, do you mind if I pray for you before I go?" And it may be your job to plant the seed. It may be your job to water the seed. And it's the Holy Spirit and God's job to bring that seed to growth and to ultimate salvation in him. You may be the one that has the privilege of leading that person to Christ. So maybe your Samaria, your Sychar, is the homeless person next to McDonald's, or the person out on the by the bridge, or the hitchhiker. You know, my wife gets upset with me because I still pick up hitchhikers today.
Amen.
And but you know, if I feel an unction, if it's my time, then that person was there to take me, you know, to go ahead and introduce me to Christ that afternoon. But by and large, I think it's an opportunity to show them that there is, that Christ still moves, and we're to be his hands and feet.
You know, let me say this. I'm not trying to throw the spotlight on Bert and me at all. I'm honestly not. But 2 years ago, or maybe a year ago, 2 years ago, Bert and I did a prayer rally in Fayetteville, North Carolina. And I know we're heard on the radio there. And we got there, and, you know, we had about an hour, and there was, you know, Bert and Jan and Angie and me. So we went to this McDonald's, and, you know, we had a little bit of extra time, but a lady came up and asked for money, and she did look like a pitiful sight. And I said, "Well, come on in here." And I said, "Are you hungry?" And she said, I don't want it for drugs or alcohol. I haven't eaten in 2 days. Well, I said, come on in here. And I took her up to the counter and I said, get this dear lady anything she wants. And she looked at me as if she couldn't hardly believe it. And she said, just a hamburger. I said, no, get the best. Get anything you want. So we go to the table, and Jim, she started bawling. I mean, literally, tears were splashing off the table. And my wife put her arm around her, and we asked, is it true you haven't eaten in 2 days? And she said, yeah. And we shared the gospel, prayed with her. And, you know, Jim, I know sometimes people say, well, people put on and they, you know, we Christians can be taken advantage of. Listen, there might be some people out there that are pulling a fast one, but I think, honestly, there's a lot of people, and we just need to minister. Mm. And just like Jesus in John chapter 4, you know, in John 4, verse 9, it says the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.
Right.
And Jesus was willing. He went out of his way. He took the route through Samaria to get to Galilee. And he knew her need, because the Samaritans were, you know, half Jews. They had split off and they had a false religion. And so Jesus knew her spiritual need. And I think sometimes we might have to purchase a Big Mac in order to get the opportunity to share the gospel. But we need to know that these are souls Jesus cares about.
Absolutely. And, you know, I find it interesting there that Jesus started the conversation by saying, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. But get that. Jesus initiated the contact. A lot of times that's what people are waiting for, is someone to initiate the contact. And so by doing that, Jesus opened the door for the lady to talk back to him. And as you said just a moment ago, Samaritans, the Jews, by and large, had no dealings with them. And so she's astonished. Now, how did she know he was a Jew? He didn't walk around with a name tag that said Jesus the Jew. And I don't mean that sacrilegiously, folks. Please hear my heart. But you know how so many of us seem to walk around with name tags because of our job, because of where we work, or any number of things. But what I'm saying is that he didn't have the little sticky label that said, hello, my name is. But here she is. She said, you being a Jew, ask me for a drink. And Jesus answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. We can give the Big Macs. We can give the bucket of chicken. We can sometimes even give cold water in Jesus' name. But that goes back to what I said a moment ago. For some, it's to plant. For some, it's to water. And for God to reap the reward, and for God to reap the soul. And so here, that's what Jesus has said. You know, hey, if you had asked me for a drink, I could have given you some living water.
Exactly. I think it's really interesting when in verse 7 of John chapter 4, Jesus asks for water. And there's another time that he's going to ask for water. You know, in John 19, when he's on the cross, he says, I thirst. So here in sharing the gospel, we get the Lord asking for water, and he talks about living water. And in purchasing our salvation from the cross, he says, I thirst. So there's two times here that we've got a reference to the one who is the water of life in his human form. Because you remember the incarnation, fully God, yet fully man, but not fallen man. And Christ requesting water for thirst.
Amen. You know, Alex, it shows the confusion of men and where we are. You know, we as Christians generally have a rule who we will and who we won't reach out to. It's an unwritten rule, but we have it. And this is not true, and please, again, hear me. It's not true of all the churches. It's not true of the entire body of Christ, because there are people that go to the jails. There are people that go to the hospitals. There are people that go to the nursing homes. You know, but a lot of times we would rather go and build a mission in the Dominican Republic or the furthest of Africa than we would be to walk across the road to get somebody that hamburger or to give someone a bottle of water, because it's not the same. You know, there's not any glamour to it. Well, folks, let me tell you what, as you minister for the Lord, it's not supposed to be glamorous. It's supposed to be work, because we've been likened to sheep herders. We've been likened to farmers. We've been likened to any number of and keepers of a vineyard. Folks, when you're keeping a vineyard, you're going to get your hands dirty. Mm-hmm. When you're working a farm, you're going to get your hands dirty. And when you're working with sheep, you're going to get your hands dirty.
Mm-hmm. That's true. And, you know, also, let me say, Jesus defied social customs here.
Yep.
Because Jewish men didn't talk to a woman. You know, it's been said that a Pharisee that was just so rigorous in trying to follow the law wouldn't even talk to his mother, sister, daughter, or wife. One commentator talked about the bleeding and the bruised Pharisees, that sometimes they were so rigorous that they wouldn't speak to a female, that they would close their eyes and would run into things. But do you know, in 1935, nearly 100 years ago, Jacob's well was excavated in an archaeological find. And the amazing thing, one archaeologist said that this is the most verified archaeological find in all of Palestine, that this well, and that the water is about 135 feet deep. So, I mean, from the surface of the ground. So, I mean, they would have to have a bucket or some type of vessel on a rope. And so the woman says in verse 11 of John 4, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence," or in other words, how are you talking about getting water out? And Jesus says, "Whoever drinks the water of this well will thirst again, but who drinks the water that I give will never thirst." So I think it's very interesting that when they finally did find Jacob's well, as John chapter 4 alludes to, the water's too deep. And so Jesus used that as an illustration. Jim, don't you find in soul winning and in sharing the gospel, oftentimes, you know, you can help illustrate a spiritual truth by piggybacking on some circumstance or something notable there?
Amen. Yeah. And I'm sorry, Alex, I lost my train of thought.
Yep.
As we were talking about the living water. And everything, you had sent me some notes earlier, and as you're talking there from verse 14, that he who drinks of this well will thirst again, but he who drinks of me will never thirst again. Some of the notes you sent me earlier included a reference to Revelation in 22:1, and it says there, and I'm reading from the Amplified here, folks, so don't throw me out of church this afternoon. It said, "Then he showed me the river whose waters give life, sparkling like crystal, flowing out from the God of Lamb, pardon me, of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Jesus had a picture. And so it's she's saying, "How are you going to get to this water?" And Jesus is saying, "Oh, don't you understand? The water comes from me. I am the well of water, springing up to an eternal life." Folks, this is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. We'll load your phone calls in at 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 as Exploring the Word continues.
"Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. The House of Representatives passed a measure criminalizing late-term abortion. That legislation is now in the Senate, where they've done absolutely nothing. You see, there's this little extra-constitutional Senate rule called the filibuster, and it requires 60 senators to agree to allow a bill to come to the Senate floor for debate. Republicans, since they have a majority, could change that if they wanted to. Pro-life rhetoric with pro-death inaction. What's it mean to be pro-life nowadays?
Listen to the Hamilton Corner, weekdays from 5 to 6 p.m. Central on AFR. For more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Exposing Washington with Walker Wildman.
So who is responsible for the dysfunction in Washington? That's what we're going to be discussing today.
We have become one of the most litigious societies on the planet.
The goal of this show is to bring clarity to the news coming out of Washington, D.C., and to expose the deception that has plagued our nation's capital for decades.
Exposing Washington.
Each Saturday at 2:30 p.m. Central.
On American Family Radio.
Target continues to allow men into their women's restroom and changing areas. Will 2018 be the year Target reverses this dangerous and reckless policy? Protect your family. Don't shop at Target. Sign the boycott pledge at afa.net. The American Family Association will continue to work toward the goal of convincing Target to reverse its misguided policy that places women and children at risk. Sign the boycott pledge at afa.net. That's afa.net.
Are you personally offended by foul language on television? Even well-written, well-acted programming may be riddled with profanity and undesirable dialogue. The TV Guardian app is technology that mutes and replaces profanity, sexual references, and sacrilegious language from television programs and movies. You see, programmers are required to provide closed captioning. TV Guardian uses the closed caption to look ahead, find the offensive language, mute it, and replace the phrasing in the caption. Users of the TV Guardian app can set the filters for their family's needs, using strict, moderate, or tolerant settings, with or without filtering for religious or sexual references. The TV Guardian app is now providing profanity-free programming. Information is available at tvguardian.com/dish. TV Guardian. .com/dish.
American Family Radio is thankful for the support of TV Guardian.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word at afr.net.
My past is forgiven, my present is meaningful, and my future is secure, all because of Jesus and His resurrection. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. This is Alex McFarland coming to you with Jim Stanley today, sitting in for Brother Bert Harper. And this is the point in the show where we take your questions. So you can call in toll-free nationwide. It is 888-589-8840. Hold John chapter 4 because we're going to pick it up again tomorrow. And by the end of day Thursday, Jim, I bet if we try real hard, we're going to get through John 4 and 5. But if you want to read ahead, read, I would say, John 4, 15 and following. Because, you know, Jesus gives the good news. You've got living water available to you. But he gets to repentance and he brings up, you know, he doesn't gloss over sin, does he?
No, he doesn't. And as we get ready to take the calls at 888-589-8840, I want to remind folks of something I said yesterday afternoon, and a lot of you have responded, and I'm very grateful for that. But we're giving away a couple of three Jeremiah study Bibles by Dr. David Jeremiah. It is the New King James Version. And all we're asking you to do is visit our Facebook page, share, and like our page. We're hoping that by doing that, you're telling your friends about Exploring the Word, and then maybe they'll come through and listen. And if you have an unsaved friend, maybe they will come to know Christ because of the Word that's been shared. Our job, what we desire to do, is make much of Jesus and little of ourselves. So if you want to do that, simply visit our Facebook page for Exploring the Word, like and share the page, and then Thursday afternoon, just before the show, I'm going to give everybody, it sounds awful, I'm going to give everybody a number 1 through 1,000, 1 through 50, 1 through 200, whatever it happens to be. And then I'm going to put that through a randomizer, and the first three numbers that come out, those folks I'm going to message and get their address, and we're going to send them a Bible. If we get over 1,000, I'll add a fourth Bible to it. So you folks can increase the chances, and no, it's not a lottery. It's a Bible giveaway.
Amen.
There's no cost required. We're not charging you anything for it. We wouldn't do that. So go ahead and do that if you want to, and I appreciate it. And I'll try and get through there and like all of those that take and share our page, because we're grateful for it. And if I don't, our producer will, because he enjoys social media so much. All right, Alex, you ready to go to the phones?
Let's do it. 888-589-8840. Jim, right. Where are we going first?
Well, we're going to head to Kentucky, and we're going to talk to Frank. Frank, welcome to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Hi, brothers. Thanks for taking my call. I just had a question about the I was trying to put this for geography, so to speak, put that together. Jesus was born in Nazareth, right?
Mm-hmm.
So then was he raised in Capernaum? I just trying to, but they said Jesus, his home was, could you help me straighten out? I know he was born in Bethlehem, that's not what I mean. But I was trying to put the geography together. I need somebody to help me to put that together. If you understand what I'm trying to say.
All right, Frank, appreciate it. Alex, I think what he's looking for is the geography of Jesus' home and the difference between Capernaum and Nazareth.
Great question. Well, Nazareth would have been to the west of Capernaum. Capernaum is a town on the Sea of Galilee, and it's a fishing town, and Peter was from there. And if you ever get to go there, you know, there's a beautiful mosaic as you're entering the town. It says Capernaum, the town of Jesus. And so Nazareth would have been to the southwest of Capernaum, and Nazareth is kind of hill country, and Capernaum is down there on the Sea of Galilee. It's a lake, but it's so big you can't even see across it in most of the places. And, you know, think about this. The Lord, as has been often noted, didn't really travel all that far. The entire ministry of Christ, 33 years, would have taken place within about a 100-mile radius of where he was born, and yet it touched the entire world.
Amen. All right, good deal. Thank you for that call, Frank. We appreciate it. Going to talk to Paul now. Paul is calling from North Carolina. Paul, welcome to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Thank you. I appreciate you taking my call. Just a quick question, and I'm going to hang up and listen. I was raised to believe interracial marriage was wrong, and it's kind of got an issue going now in my family. Just want to know what the Bible says about it. I tried to look up some information on it about, I believe it was Noah's son Ham and something there, but I don't know what's right or wrong. What does the Bible actually say? And can you give me something to go by and you know, dive into a little farther?
All right,
I appreciate
Paul.
Your answer, and I'm going to hang up and listen.
All right, brother. God bless. Thank you for the call. Alex, you know, I'm going to guess there that North Carolina, like Mississippi back in the day, there was a lot of that being taught in the homes, that interracial marriage was not good, that it was wrong. So what does the Scripture say about that?
Great question, and I can appreciate the sensitivity of that, brother. You know, we had a cousin that Caucasian gal who was a distant cousin married an African-American man, and it rattled her mom and dad a little bit. But I want to say this to the best of my ability and as best as I can share what I'm going to share within the bounds of God's Word. First of all, Jim, as I've grown in the Lord and in my knowledge of the Word of God, really, I don't even like the word races, because there's one race,
the human race. Right.
You know, honestly, from a physiological standpoint, the only difference is the amount of melanin in one's skin. Now, I'm of European descent, and I'm about as white as a ream of copy paper. and we're pale people. But really, there's one race. and the people that we think of as, you know, of African descent have a lot more melanin in their skin. But I want to say this, there's spiritually and biblically, there's nothing at all wrong with a white person marrying a black person or an Asian person or a Jewish person. There are different ethnicities and cultural dynamics, but in interracial marriage is really a misnomer, because there's one race, and that's the human race. God's grounds for marriage are really merely twofold. Number one, it has to be a man and a woman.
Right.
It is not a marriage unless you have a genetic male and a genetic female. Grounds number two, a Christian should marry a Christian. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, let me say this, and I've counseled young couples in this way. I do think that there can be some cultural and family struggles, and that's unfortunate. And so whenever a couple is praying about getting married, honestly, pray. And remember, Jim, all of life is a stewardship. You know, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. But, you know, Romans 10, verse 12 says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. And I realize, being from the South, and I mean, I'm from the South, I realize some people might take issue with this, but, you know, the only grounds that God sets for the boundaries of marriage is got to be a male and a female. And a Christian ought to marry a Christian. Beyond that, fall in love with the man or woman you fall in love with.
Amen. Well, Alex, I'm going to guess that you spent some time with Abraham Hamilton III this weekend, because that is his favorite answer when it comes to skin tone and the different races, that we are the human race. And the only difference is the pigmentation in our skin. And he, in fact, has had some folks upset with him that he will neither call himself a black man nor an African-American man, but that he goes back and talks about the amount of melanin in his skin. And so I'm going to guess you spent some time with him this weekend.
I did. I've heard him preach on that, and he's right. And it's very true. People are people. You know, I think about Dr. Bob Foster. If you want to read one of the great missionary biographies ever, Sword and Scalpel by Dr. Bob Foster. He was one of the founders of Samaritan's Purse, and he's with the Lord now. Incredible man of God, very influential in the life of Franklin Graham. But Dr. Bob, he and his wife were in Africa for 30 years, building hospitals, winning souls. And one of his daughters, born in Africa, a white couple, quote unquote, but one of his daughters fell in love and married an African man. And, you know, this was many, many, many years ago. But he realized, he said, you know what? People are people. Mm-hmm. There's just people. And it was a blessed union. And I will say this, and I know we got to move on. And I pray for our nation, because think, and I love America, folks. You're not going to meet anybody that loves America like I do. I'm a Christian first, but I'm a patriot second. But here we were, a nation that said all are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. All are equal before the law. And yet we had slavery. Mm-hmm. And I would give anything possible if that were not a part of our history. But it was. I will say this, folks. If somebody is, you know, talking trash on America, we are the only nation in history that fought a war to get slavery ended. And I'm sorry slavery ever happened. I'm sorry racism was a part of our culture. But and it grew out of the church. So thankfully, the church led the way, and the Republican Party, I might add, to pass the Emancipation Proclamation and end slavery. But let's show that Christ is the end of racism, that we're one in the eyes of God, and we love all people and treat all people with worth and dignity and respect.
Amen. I'm going to talk to Vicki in Wyoming now, I believe. Vicki, are you in Wyoming or West Virginia?
I'm in Wyoming.
All right. Well,
it's so great to talk to you guys.
Well, thank
you. God bless you. I am a school bus driver. I get up and start early in the morning with Dr. Dobson, and I end up listening to you fellas in the afternoon, and it's the only station that plays on my bus, and I've never had a student tell me to change the channel.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Well, what's your question this afternoon?
Okay, so I am a patriot by heart. I tell people that I feel like God gifted me with the gift of gab, and thankful to live this portion of my life that glorify Him instead of myself, like the earlier portion of my life, and just a servant's heart. But I continue to fight the good battle for Christianity in our society and in our politics. And sometimes people get frustrated, and they tell me, you know, why do you keep fighting? Because it's prophesied that we will be living in end times, that we will be raptured, and you know it's going to happen anyway. And I really would like to know if it is in Scripture, and maybe it's in multiple places, that that I can lean on and that I can study, that that says that we are to occupy until He comes. And I know in Luke 19:13, it specifically uses the word occupy, but in that Scripture, it's talking about that there's been 10 pounds given and use it, you know, invest it well. And because somebody gave that to me and they said, study that. And I just couldn't make the correlation. But can you offer some scriptures to those of us that just feel driven to never give up and to just continue to fight the good fight?
Well, in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, the verse actually says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. And what you need to do is go back and read that in its entirety so you can see what that's talking about and not just lifting that segment of Scripture out. However, we're also called again by Paul, as he even talks about, that he's being prepared to be poured out as a drink offering. And Alex can probably give you the reference to that verse pretty quickly. But even in that, Paul has talked about that he has fought, you know, he has run his course, he has fought his fight, and he's being prepared to be laid out as a drink offering. And so we are called to fight until the very end, be it before the rapture or be it through the rapture. It's going to take, and we are called to fight until that day. Alex?
Well, ma'am, God bless you. I'm with you there, sister. I'm one of these. You know, let's charge hell with a squirt gun. And, you know, I think about this, Jim. 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Word of God says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Mm.
Isaiah 55 says, God's Word will not return void. So we sow seeds, we share Scriptures, the Spirit will use it. But let me give a little verse here. In 2 Thessalonians 2:7, it says that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but he who restrains will one day be taken out of the way. Look, until the rapture, until the tribulation, I think we're to stand strong, speak up, shine the light, and keep fighting that good fight.
Amen. Vicki, thanks so much for your call this afternoon. Folks, we won't be able to get to the rest of you. And Alex, you and I will pick up again tomorrow afternoon in the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter.
Amen.
All right, folks, stick around. As I mentioned earlier, Abraham Hamilton III comes your way in about an hour. But next, it's Tony Perkins and Washington Watch here on American Family Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.